Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 71 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Duplicating the Original. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Thank you for today. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. We do ask and pray, O God, that you'd be with us in revelation and in understanding, and that you would reveal to us the purpose of your will, the purpose of us being here. Allow us, O God, and show us, we do beg you to show us, how we might jump in and join you in what you are doing. Forgive us, O God, for our arrogance and our pride when we think we can outthink you. Help us, O God, to learn to submit and follow you. In Jesus' name is our prayer. Amen. Amen. Today we will start with Lesson 71. And in this teaching, I've got where we've been focusing in on lately is changing of atmosphere. And I've got the title today is Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Duplicating the Original. And I want to lead you into I'll try not to get on too many rabbit trails so I can lead you to the thought process, spiritual understanding of what I would say is this teaching today is probably has a lot to do with God's eternal purpose and what all of this is about. And so the name of it, I've named it Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Duplicating the Original. Now, that's not, that original idea is not mine. That's God's. He is into this thing of duplicating the original. Now, attitude is everything. We've seen that in Mark 9. I'm going to do just a few verses here to get our thinking, our spiritual thinking back up to speed. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. There lies the greatest argument in the spirit mind of mankind. That is the argument right there. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. We're always in internal dialogue, fussing and fighting why we can't, why this won't work. I can't do this. I can't do that. And then we accumulate all the evidence why it won't work, thinking that that's the last word. Well, the accumulation of evidence is not the last word in any given set of situations. It says that all things are possible. So we're trying to step beyond into a realm that's outside of the mind, so to speak. I know the arguments of the mind. And where you have arguments of the mind, there's two things that take place. One is criticism, the other one is debate. Now, I'm not saying either one of those are bad words. But outside of, there's a level of living and understanding that we do out of our, what I call our conscious mind, that is criticism and debate. If you have criticism and debate, if you're not careful, you'll live in that realm, and you will never get into the realm that all things are possible, because, now criticism, like, reason I say criticism and debate's not necessarily inherently bad. There's nothing wrong to be critical of a ladder that's 100 foot tall if it's not built well. There's nothing wrong with having an opinion and say, I don't think I'm going to climb this ladder. You know, it's not built well. But I don't spend the rest of my life going around examining ladders to see if they're built well, right? So it has its place, but criticism and debate, then once we're critical of something, then we want to debate it on why we're critical of it. And I understand a lot of ladders are just bad. They're inherently just bad ladders. But then there's a world that we live in that's beyond that it's a bad ladder. I start looking at, it is a kind of a bad ladder, got a few broken runs in it, but perhaps I could fix that ladder. And I could fix the ladder, make the good ladder into a good ladder. And so, therefore, my criticism of the ladder changes. Now, what causes my criticism of the ladder to change? It's because I have hope for the ladder. It's a bad ladder. but I have this idea I can redeem it. I can redeem this bad letter. So the conclusion of the thought process and of the story is that if we're operating in a realm outside where all things are possible, the only way you can live in the realm of the Spirit that all things are possible, if you have the attitude all things can be redeemed. Because we're wanting to live in this redemptive mindset. And in this redemptive mindset, it gives you the proper attitude. And just like in life, there's always things that are, we've talked about, there's always things that are I can criticize. There's always things that I can debate. But what we're looking for is after the criticism, after the debate, now what do we do with the broken ladder? We are now trying to seek out a way to redeem that ladder, bring it back up to speed so that it's useful, right? Now, if you have that attitude that we're in the redeeming business, then you can get beyond. Most humans, it's human nature, get stuck in criticism or debate. A lot of people think that debate is the great, you've reached the pinnacle of life when you learn how to debate something and win. I'm like, what have you won? You know, that's not very creative. But what is creative, and there's nothing, I don't want you to think there's anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with going through criticism, if it's of yourself or a situation. I mean that in a healthy way. And you debate it, you try to find the facts, and you let them bump each other and all of that. But then you go beyond that, taking that, and you say, how can it be redeemed? Everybody with me? All right, let's move on. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So then my question is, what kind of attitude do you think Jesus has about all things? It's redemptive, right? It's always redemptive. He says, have this attitude in yourselves. The rest of that verse goes on how he is a servant, a bond servant. So we want to have this attitude. Now, attitude's everything to a Christian. It's to a non-Christian too, but attitude is everything. And attitude is the issue. Attitude is something that when you wake up in the morning, you don't get your attitude fixed the day before and wake up in the morning and it's all fixed. Right? Attitude is a work in progress every day. So we have to be mindful that our attitude is what is the goal of the day. A good attitude does not project a person. You don't project your criticism and debate on another person. That's not a very good attitude. Now, in Proverbs, it says this, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. I know y'all have heard that scripture before. But there again, it has to do with that, with attitude. A joyful heart is what? It's good medicine. Now, I believe that the scriptures, I believe God chose his words. I really think he was really particular in what he said. He didn't say that a joyful heart was a good idea. He said a joyful heart is good medicine. So that tells me that joy, a joyful heart speaks, a joyful heart is not one that's just ate a half gallon of ice cream and that dozen donuts I was talking about. And so all of a sudden now you have a joyful heart. A joyful heart is a heart that always has hope. See, hope brings the joy. So a joyful heart is a heart that always has hope, and that brings you great joy. When do you lose your hope? It's when it's hopeless. It's when do you lose your joy? When the situation is hopeless. But to a believer and to a Christian, the reason we should be able to always walk in joy is because it's never really hopeless. Now, the purpose of life is to expose your attitude. Anybody felt that one lately? Okay, we need to know it's good to be encouraged to where we need to be in life, and there's another one to take a test of self-diagnosis to see where we really are. Philippians says this, I know how to be brought low, how to be abound, how in every circumstance I've learned the secret of facing plenty and having hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, the point of this verse is, the Apostle Paul says he can do all things after he's been through all this. He's had a lot, he's had a little. So when he looks at himself, he said, but I can do all things, whether I got a lot or if I got a little, doesn't make any difference. So when you have the idea, if I only had this, I could serve God. If I could just win the lottery, look what I could do for God. God doesn't need the lottery because the Spirit doesn't move with money. What he's saying here is we can move. That's not, it doesn't limit us what we have or don't have. Now, attitude determines success of the kingdom. And here we go. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, what does it say? Who can be against us? Now, that's really real or it's not real? Psychologically and spiritually, we're always debating. We're always testing God with this verse. Okay, God, if you're for me and you're not against me, perform. Right? We're looking for God to perform for us because he's always for us and he's not against us. So, God, I need you to be for me in this situation. The scripture was true before you were born. So there's no need to debate that one. God's for you. So it's not a matter of God all of a sudden joining you, proving to you that he's for you. Key thought there is proving. We want God to constantly prove himself to us that he's real and God. Can anybody hear what I'm trying to say? So that's coming out of a soulish idea. Soulish idea. Wrong attitude to ask God to perform his little tricks for you. Philippians says this, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul is not asking God to perform for him. The Apostle Paul is saying that he is joining God in this effort and he is going to press on. He's going to press through. Giving you the indication to press through something means there must be a little bit of a struggle. Amen? So, but Paul says he's going to press through, he's going to move forward. We think if God would only show up, this thing would get easier. It has nothing to do with God showing up. God, there again, God was here before you were born. God showed up, he's here. So it's not a matter of God showing up in your life or in my life or whatever, he's already here. Now, if it's not working just like you've got it planned and now you want to judge God because he's not doing what you think he should be doing, you need to take that one up with him at the throne. That's a big statement once we realize that's what we're doing. Now, in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed, which is raka. I talked to you that a few weeks ago, into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here we understand that breath, you cannot live without your breath. You cannot live if you do not breathe. God didn't latch on to this idea that we needed to breathe to write this scripture. The scripture is God before we ever drew our first breath. So God is saying that breath is life. The lack of it is death. Now, mankind cannot speak without using breath. Breath's a big deal. We breathe every day, so therefore we have minimized it. We do not even associate breath coming out of our mouths with spirituality. We think it's just a normal, natural animal response to our lungs wanting air. That's kind of what where we are. We need to rethink that thing. Breath is a spiritual experience. Breathing is a spiritual experience. What tells you to breathe? Do you think about breathing? What tells you to breathe? People say, well, your brain does. Well, pretty good. What about if your brain's on vacation and your brain dead and you still breathe? What's going on? God's breath is causing you to breathe. God himself is the reason you breathe all the time. It's not on automatic and you're going to take God out of the scene. Why? Because in breath is life. Matthew 12:36, and I say unto you that every idle word that men speak shall not be given, they shall give an account of it in the judgment. Now here we got a scripture about you're going to be given an account of everything that you breathe. So, I mean, I don't understand what all that means. I don't pretend to, but I do pretend to say this. I think my breathing of my words has a lot more to do with spiritual things than I thought. And we're going to try to discover that. Zakars, and you remember my teaching on the Zakar. We are Zakars. We are the remembering ones. What are we remembering? We are remembering our thoughts. And then you see, you can't speak unless you got a memory. All right? They've discovered with animals, they're trying to figure out why they can't speak like humans. It's because they have instinct and not memory. You're not speaking out of instinct. You're speaking out of memory. I've seen videos of people say, watch my dog say it loves me. Watch it, watch it. Right, here you go. And they got a video. Bar, 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 bar. See there? I'm like, what? How do you get I love you out of that one? Well, it's amazing what the mind can do. Now, proclamation means to shout forth. The official announcements. I spoke about that with about Elizabeth and some of these ladies, the intercessors. You walk in a room, they're in there shouting, flowing, throwing flags and stuff, and you kind of go in and you're ducking. You're not really sure what's coming. They're shouting, making these proclamations, and you're standing back thinking, but this really kind of looks weird. Do they know that? Well, what they're doing is a movement of the Spirit of God upon them. And I've said this before, if you don't have that gift, don't ask for it unless you want to look stupid sometime. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Amen. Now, does it mean that it's that or does it not? But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Now, I'm going to move into this thought here that Jesus is the living Word. Now, let's watch it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we find that we cannot, according to the Word of God, you cannot separate God from His Word. God is the Word is God. Now, my mind cannot resolve that thing. My mind cannot grab a hold of what that means. I can come up with a few little, you know, cute ideas, but the truth is it doesn't really get it. It's hard for me to grasp what that means. So I find myself in a position, I accept it, that that's true. Now, John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Here we go. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we see that Christ comes to the earth. The Word becomes flesh. You're like, whoa, what's going on here? Now, I hope as a spiritual people you catch that. The Word became flesh. It's like the caterpillar became a butterfly. There was transformation. The Word became flesh. It's something happened. Something changed. But the Word became flesh, which tells me it's kind of like water. Water can be solid when it's frozen. It can be steam or it can be a liquid. But it's all water. Steam will go where the liquid won't. Right? So, but all of a sudden, it's the same thing, but it changes form somehow or another. I can't hang on to that thought. Y'all remember this one about the elephant. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You remember that? I've been teaching the last few weeks how the idea here and the importance here is that we are going to join God. The Word became flesh, Christ. We're going to join God's idea of He and His Word and His breath. Now, whether you realize it or not, you have been created as a creative being. Your life creates. If you can create, you can destroy. It's the black and white of the thing. If you can create, you can destroy. It just so happens we tend to. The enemy tries to lock into us to be a destroyer, not a creative person. But the Word of God becomes flesh, which is creative in our breath. Now, you might ask this. Why is it this way? Now, inspiration of Scripture. I want to hit a little thing here on the inspiration of Scripture is the reason. Inspiration means God breathed. In 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. When you hear the word inspiration, of God. So how do you know if you're reading Scripture, how do you know if you got it? How do you know you get it? It's because you feel inspired. When God breathed His Word, every word of it's inspired. It's inspirational. So it's just one thing to got it and another one to get it. Just because you got it doesn't mean you get it. Got it? When you read God's Word and you get it, you got the inspiration of it. You come alive. The word inspiration means God breathed. What I'm suggesting to you at this point, it is possible to read God's Word and not be inspired. You can read God's Word over and over and over and over and over and not be inspired. You didn't breathe on you. All right, hold that thought. The word inspiration means God breathed. So it also says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, I want to read the Scripture until I feel the wind off of it. Now, sometimes you don't get the wind off of it. You got to come back to it. But the point being, when something's inspired, it has breath on it. You feel the wind of the inspiration. Inspiration, the word inspiration means God breathed. Inspiration is the process of being mentally, this is out of the dictionary. Inspiration is the process of being mentally stimulated to do or feel something, especially to do something creative. Anybody see that? So when you've been inspired by the Word of God, automatically you want to go make something. You've been inspired to do what you just read. So you can read Scripture and not get the wind off of it. Two places. One place is I got it, and the second place is I get it. Just don't worry how to get there yet. I'm just wanting to make the point. There's two places in our spirit that we are, and we got to move from one to the other. Read the Scripture 100 times, doesn't mean that you get it. Doesn't mean you get the wind, the inspiration off of it that God breathed it out of. So as a spiritual people, we're wanting to approach God's Word until we feel the wind on it. If we don't get the wind on it, we back up, we'll approach it again tomorrow. But every bit of God's Word's got wind on it. And just because you know it doesn't mean that you got the wind. Now, let's move forward. It came out of the mouth of God. Psalm, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them that breathe of the breath of His mouth. Now, can you say that? The word of the Lord were the heavens made. I just showed you where inspiration is creative. We're talking about creating an atmosphere. So I'm showing you how we create atmospheres by inspiration. Right? You get it? You got it or did you get it?
Yes.
Okay. Here we see that God breathed and the worlds and the heavens were made. Well, we can read it in Genesis, but God breathed. So it was creative in His breath. God's breathed words were creative. Says this in 11, Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were what? Framed by what? The Word of God. So the writer got that probably the idea of Psalms. He says here that the Word of God, it was framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were made out of things that were, the things which are seen were not made out of things that are visible. So, just because, what precedes something creative? It's the breath, it's the inspiration. Inspiration precedes creation. So if we, a lot of times we try to take God's word, bless God, it's God's word, so it's God's word, so God's going to do it. Jump through this hoop, God, because your word says it, now jump. But there's no wind on it. There's no inspiration on it. God's words breathe. It's alive because you've got the inspiration. Now, let me move on. Now, here's the Greek word for faith, and it means to trust, firm conviction, rely upon. Here's the Hebrew word. It means craftsman. Isn't that something? Isn't that good? So we're trusting, but we're craftsmen. So if you got faith for healing, you're wanting to be a craftsman for healing. That's a creative prayer. Now, God's words in our mouth. Now, this is kind of, to me, a little interesting. 1 Corinthians, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The words themselves are the action of engaging in a purpose. God had a purpose in breathing and the worlds were framed. We joined that purpose. Jeremiah 1:9 says this, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Now, why do you think that was important? Because God was wanting to create something through Jeremiah. He put the words in the mouth. Now, I want us to take this a little deeper. Thoughts and intentions can bring healing. I showed you how it had a purpose. Inspiration comes with purpose. And I guess I'm trying to give a example here, and I understand it's a kind of a dangerous place to walk maybe, but Scripture, we need to be walking with the Holy Spirit so we know when the wind blows on certain Scripture, and then we speak it. What I'm suggesting, just because I speak Scripture, my experience has been it's not always inspired. Then other times it's inspired, right? So we got the Word of God, but then we got there's something about my breath that combines with God's breath, and God's got the inspiration, but we speak it, and all of a sudden, if you speak with inspiration or the Holy Spirit, it makes you look better than you really are. Does anybody understand that? So it's the as Christians and believers, we're understanding that inspiration. Now, I showed you also that through inspiration, it creates movement. You saw that definition, right? So if it produces movement. In other words, you don't say, okay, God's word, say, oh no, here comes somebody else who wants to be prayed for again. I guess we'll just do that. Well, please do not come up and pray for me with that level of inspiration. There's not a bit of wind on you. Well, it is, but it's bad. I'm not going to say it like that, but it's not a good idea. Now, Jeremiah, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. Hebrews says this, for the word of God is living and powerful. Okay, here we go. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Bible is a critic of the one who reads it. I pulled up a picture, and I thought that was cute. Read me, dust. The Bible, you're not a critic of the Bible. The Bible is a critic of you. The Bible is a supernatural book. You can read books, but the Bible is the only book that can read you. The reason is it's quick and powerful and can be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is because God's Word is God. God's Word is God. Now, if you keep the idea that this book is God-breathed, and if you keep the idea that you can read these words and them not be inspiring to you, the reason I say those things is so we will seek this book with inspiration also. So when we approach the Word, we know it's God. The Word is God. So when I approach it, it's not just a book. I'm going to read the storyline. I'm approaching the book with this idea, God, lest you give these words inspiration to my heart. I want them to be breathed into my heart. I want it to be breathed into me. Now in Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So here we see that and we don't have any problem with this idea, that no creature, no one is hidden out of the sight of God, right? No, we don't have a problem with that. But the deal is verse 12. This is verse 13. The sight is referring to the Word of God in verse 12. The verse right before it says this, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul, spirit, joint, and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is no creature that is hidden from his sight, but all things were naked. You see, you got to understand, this is the sight of God, somehow or another. When he said this book is sharper and powerful, what he's saying is, this book is what keeps you from being hidden from his sight. He sees you through his word. Now that's good and that's bad. I'm going to get into that one. John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, and in the beginning was with God. So we can see that there's no separation. Word of God are the center of, I should have said the Word of God is the center of life itself. Now I'm going to move on now quickly. The Word of God, the words of God, the breath of God is the center of life itself. That's the reason I said to you, the reason you breathe is because God gives you breath to breathe, which brings you life. I understand that through the biology of the thing, doctors can tell you why you need the oxygen. But they sure, bud, can't tell you who's punching the button to make you get it. Right? So what happens? It's this breath that I'm wanting us to focus on. I want you to understand that the breath is the center of your life. Cut it off for a few seconds and it's over. The Word of God, which is God breathed, is the breath of your spirit. And your soul. Cut it off and you'll die. Your very spiritual existence relies on a daily breathing of God's breath. Is anybody going with me on this trip? It's not optional. If you feel dead, breathe. Why do we come to church? To encourage us to breathe. It motivates you. It's inspirational. Stop breathing and see how inspirational you feel or how motivated you feel. You're not going nowhere without God's breath moving you. That's the reason I say it's one thing to read his word. It's another to get the wind off of it. Now, remember, the Word of God is the center of life itself. It's that breath. Now, an attack on God's Word is an attack on life itself. Amen. An attack on God's Word, why is it a big deal? Well, we need to defend God. No, you need to defend your very life. Because your life, your spiritual life, your physical life, all of that life is coming through breath. It's God's breath. Whether it be natural or spiritual, it's still breath just the same, and it all originates with God. Why do you think in the natural they're trying to cut off the Word of God out of the United States? So it'll spiritually die. You say, well, we can endure it. No, you can't. You have to have it. The attack on God's Word is an attack on life itself. Satan first attacked God in the garden. How did he do it? Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The issue here is Satan was attacking the breath of God, which is what holds life together. Anybody catching me? He was attacking life. What happened when they did it? They died. Right? So you've got to see the value of God's breath. This is God's breath. It's more, all of God's breath is not contained just right here, matter of fact. It's in it's God's breath. It's a big deal. It's an issue. Satan attacks God's word. Satan tried to get Adam and Eve to believe that when they were dealing with God's word, that they were not really dealing with life itself. Now watch it. When you deal with God's word, you're dealing with life. So you try to change it, you're going to die. Many today are accepting the same lie that Satan used in the garden. All right. How did God's word survive through time? How's it survived? He has promised to preserve it and bringing healing to man's body, soul, and spirit. So now watch it. God has promised in His book to preserve His word. Now, it is very important as a spiritual people that you understand how God preserves it. Why is it important? Because the very life itself comes off the breath of this book. Comes out of your breath. You've got to change your paradigms and understand everything in life and spirit has to do with breath, breathing, words. God's promised to preserve it. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them. O Lord, you shall preserve them for generation to generation. Here we see that God has promised to preserve these words. Why? Because life itself comes from these words. It's breathed. God has committed Himself to preserving His pure word forever. God's word has been preserved through many centuries. Luke 21, heaven and earth shall pass away, but what does he say? But my words will by no means pass away. Do you not think that it must be important if God has made a promise that they wouldn't? God has a plan to preserve it. Now, here's what I want us to catch. Here's where we are. Here's what I want us to catch. Isaiah. Now go, write it before them in a table, a note in a book that it may be for the time to come. For how long? Forever and ever. So we see that God has said he's got a book, told him to go write it down. And part of his way of preservation was in writing it down. Whatever Isaiah wrote in a book, God said he would preserve it forever. Now, I was going to ask this question. Why has God promised? Why is it preserved forever? It's because it is God. God always was, God is, and God always will be. Amen. Why is He preserved forever? Because it's God. God's designed for preservation. But now God's got something else going on here. Here's what I want you to see. God's design for preservation. God's design to preserve His Word is through the multiple of copies. Now, this is important. God is not worried about the originals. This goes against our thinking. He has promised to preserve His Word by copying it down through the ages. The book you're holding right now is a copy. It's not the original. But God has a plan in preserving His Word, and the way He preserves it's in Scriptures through a multiple of copies. Now, the multiple of copies, the Hebrew and the Greek, that baby is like jumping into a 10 million pile hole of water. That multiple of copies in Greek and Hebrew it's just infinity. It's incredible. Like you jump in that one and start studying it, you're like, I never will hit bottom. So God's promised it, and it's not in the originals. God is interested in the distribution of His Word. If He was not interested in doing that, you would not have a Bible. The earliest writing materials were made of what? Now, you know the earliest writing materials. It's in Exodus. And He gave them to Moses when he had made an end of communing with Him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, how would you like to have them babies? The originals, written with God's finger. Can anybody grab hold of that? Written with God's finger. Y'all know how important it is to have something with original handwriting, right? This was the original from God. He wrote her with His finger. This was God's original. Now, if you got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 32 right quickly. We're going to start, you'll need to bring your Bible. So I need to use more scripture, but I can't get it all on the screen. So in Exodus 32, we're going to start reading in verse 15. Exodus 32 and verse 15. It says this, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written in both their sides. On the one side and on the other they were written." Verse 16. "And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp." So here you got Moses. He goes up Mount Sinai. He's up there with God. God writes it, His word down on His own stone. And Moses has come back down. Joshua, and they were listening. He said, "Oh my, do you hear all of that? Something's going on in the camp." Verse 18, "And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." What happened to the originals right there? They didn't last long. Moses got angry. He threw them down. They shattered. The original writings of God were lost forever. If God was trying to preserve the original, He'd have sent an angel or something and caught them right before they hit the ground. God gave us His story so we could be sitting here in 2018, that we could understand what's on God's mind. How does God think? What's God doing? Here we see Moses threw them down. It shattered. Now, I want you to go to chapter 34. Exodus 34 right quickly. There's a whole lot of other stuff happens there, but go to 34. Let's see, I think I put it up. What did Moses do with the original Ten Commandments? If God was worried about the originals, He would not have allowed Moses to break them. The very fact that God allowed Moses to destroy them shows us that God is not bound to preserve His word through the originals. All right, look at it in chapter 34, verse 27. It says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words." Here we got Moses. He runs back up to the mountain. And the Lord says to Moses, "Write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant of the Ten Commandments. So here we see that the Ten Commandments that Israel had, that they put in the Ark of the Covenant, that they carried around everywhere, wasn't even the originals. It was a copy. It was a copy that Moses wrote down and brought back down. Not only that, God chastised him a little bit for throwing him on the ground because He wouldn't let him eat nor have water for 40 days. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that one when we break them? Now, you go down here to All right, let's go ahead and read verse 29. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses was not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And Aaron and all of the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh to him. Now, we understand that Moses was in the presence of God. It is taught a lot, and I'm sure you would glow a little too if you were in the presence of God. But here's the point. When Moses had a glow about him when he was in the presence of God, a glow not with about when he wasn't. But Moses came down the mountain, and he still had the glow. Not only that, you can read on down, he pulled a veil over his face, that glow was on his face. But Moses was carrying the Word of God. The Word is God. So Moses wasn't carrying the glory on his face because he had been in the presence of God. He was carrying the glory on his face because he was in the presence of God, because he was carrying the scrolls. The Word is God. The Word is God. It is God. It just is God. I don't care. You can't make it work in your brain. Forget it. It is God. And when you carry the Word of God, do you think those 10 commandments were inspirational to Moses? God first breathed it on the tablets, then he breathed it on Moses to put on the tablets. Can you imagine what is going on with Moses? The glory was upon Moses because Moses had the words of God, and the words of God are God. The words of God are the breath of God. If you want God to breathe on you, carry his word. All right, I want to ask you this one. Anyway, God allows Moses to make the first copy. I read that in Exodus 34. Moses comes down off the mountain with two new copies of the original. Originals are never the issue with God. He has a better plan than preserving the originals. God's plan is to duplicate. What you're carrying today is a duplication. Now, I want to ask you a question. Tell me if somebody can tell me what that's a picture of. Anybody tell me what that's a picture of? I'll give you a little closer view. The what? Book of Eli. There's another picture he's looking down. It's called, did anybody ever see, I don't recommend it for children under 40, but pretty rough movie. But I sure did like the message of it. It's called The Book of Eli. In this movie, it was after the destruction of apocalypse or some type of destruction of the earth, and it's really a neat concept. And Denzel Washington was Eli, and he memorized, the idea is he memorized that book, and it ended up everybody's trying to steal the book from him, which it ends up the book was the Bible. He memorizes the Bible, he gets it in him, and he goes out to California. They finally steal the Bible from him. They didn't know it was in Braille, so they couldn't read it after they stole it. But anyway, he gets out to California, then he lays back there on a bed, and they get the copy of the book anyway because it's in him. Anybody ever see that movie? I think it's a pretty neat movie because the concept is he put the book in him.